I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All the service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Chapter 2. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Verse 18. And when they came to Reuel their father, they the daughters of Reuel, with Moses, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the men? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the men. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And God will bless to us his own word. Now this is a long time since this happened. And I suppose rightly some of us could say, well, if it happened so many years ago, what effect and what use is it to us today? Well, we have the authority of the word of God in the New Testament. And it says, the things that happened unto them, that is the Israelites, the things that happened unto them for ensamples or for types. So I can look at God's earthly people and find a picture of God's spiritual people. And the circumstances in which God's earthly people found themselves are the same conditions that God's spiritual people can find themselves, only in a spiritual sense. And so the wise man, he says this, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The simple pass on and is punished. When I had just two girls at home, the second girl was very, very subtle. And she'd wait for her older sister to do a thing. And if she wasn't chastised about doing it, then the second would do it. But if the first one got into trouble for what she was doing, the second one never got into trouble. She's grown up a very sensible woman today. You see, it was the prudent man foreseeing the evil and hiding themselves. And if we can learn lessons, brother and sister, from God's earthly people and apply them into the spiritual realm, then there are going to be a lot of difficulties that we can avoid. And the pathway can be made a lot more clear for us. And so let's receive with meekness the engrafted word that is not just only able to save your souls, but is able to keep on saving your souls and to keep that soul sound as the child of God ought to be in an alien world. And so we get the story beginning with that great man, Jacob. But he's the man that goes into Egypt. But he has a father and he has a grandfather who did not go into Egypt, save that there was a famine in the land in the days of Abraham. Now, brethren, they said in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have Abraham to our father. And the Lord Jesus says, if Abraham were your father, then ye would do the works of your father Abraham. Now, brethren, we have enough scriptures in the New Testament to tell us that Abraham is our father as well. If ye're Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. Again, he's not only the father of the circumcision, but he's the father of the uncircumcision. He's the father of all them that believe. Now, brother and sister, if in a spiritual sense we can look back to Abram, our father, then the words of the Lord Jesus Christ apply to us as well. If Abraham were your father, then ye would do the works of your father Abraham. Now that man was justified by faith, but James tells us that that man was justified by works. And if there had been no works, then his faith would have been dead. For faith without works is dead. And if I say I believe, then there must be works of faith to follow, or else that faith is dead. So we'll consider these things now, won't we? Because God is not just interested in a profession of faith in Christ. He's interested in the works that do follow. And so if we have life, that life is going to demonstrate itself, no matter what the circumstances are. And in the days of the Acts of the Apostles, it says they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, it's quite clear how Abraham conducted himself. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that along with Isaac and with Jacob, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now Peter, writing to the Christians, he says that we are strangers and sojourners as well. And so that characterized Abraham as a stranger and a pilgrim, that ought to characterize each one of us today. Now, brother, as a stranger, Abraham had nothing down here. But as a pilgrim, he had everything up there. And so it says, here we have no continuing city. If we had a city, then we wouldn't be a stranger. And if we continued, then we wouldn't be a pilgrim. So let's learn the lesson, shall we? That we don't belong. We are just passing through. We seek a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God. And if we could only get the objective in our heart, if we could only set our eyes upon that, that God has promised in Christ, then, brethren, the things of earth would grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, in the light of these things that I've just been saying, brethren, don't you think that we're just playing at Christianity to a great extent? Don't you think we're just content with coming to a meeting tonight and tomorrow night and break bread on a Sunday morning? And the objective is really missing. Set your affections upon things above, where Christ sitteth upon the right hand of God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. And brethren and sisters, that'll be time enough to take the measure of God's bounty when glory begins. Now, so we'll have to go back to the background that Abraham provides for us. And please don't forget, I don't know how long you've reckoned they were in bondage in Egypt, but I was working it out again this afternoon to be sure. It's 400 years from the time that Isaac was weaned to the time that the law was given. 400 years. So if you work it out, brother and sister, there were 25 years and then another 5 years. And then Isaac was born. Then Isaac lived for 60 years and Jacob was born. And then Jacob lived for 113 years and Joseph was born. And then Joseph lived for 110 years and then he died and left his brethren in the land of Egypt. Now you add all those together and you discover that the children of Israel, they couldn't have been in bondage at the most more than 120 years. But 120 years is a long, long time. Now, brethren, you know Egypt as well as I know Egypt. And it's a tremendous picture of a world. Now, let's get the picture right. When we are looking at Egypt, we see the world. But when we look at the Philistine, we see the world. But there's a difference. The Egyptian world will say, and who is God that I should obey him? It's a godless world. It's a political world. But when we look at the Philistine,
They took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and they put it up there in the hall of Dagon at Ashdod, and they put it there at the feet of their fish god Dagon, and they expected God to submit himself to their idea of a god, Dagon. When they came the next day, they found it in the right order, and they found Dagon there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And they tried to rectify it, and they put it back. And the next day they came, they found Dagon broken there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You see, brother and sister, the Philistine is a religious world, and they'll have God if God will conform to their ideas of what God ought to be and what he ought to do. But they won't have the God of the book. Now think about it. Now, brethren, Abram is coming out of idolatry. Joshua chapter 24. Our father served other gods on the other side of the flood. He's coming out. And he's coming out there as his father, Terah, leads him out. Now, you young brethren, I like to give them a couple of contradictions in the Bible now and again. Eh? I'll give you the answer, Matthew. I won't send you home without the answer. You'll notice in chapter 11 it says this, when Terah was 70 years old, he begat Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. But it says this, when Abraham was 75 years old, he departed out of Padan Haran to go into the land of Canaan after his father's death. So he was only 75 years of age when his father died. And if his father was 70 when he was born, then that makes him 145 when he died. But my Bible says he was 205. So you've got a discrepancy of 60 years. Now, brother and sister, there's no contradictions in the Bible. Or there are those that seem like them, but no. Instead of adding 75 to 70, you take 75 from 205, and then you discover that Terah was 130 years old when Abram was born. That's it. Oh, but he's mentioned first, isn't he? Oh, it's Abraham now, Haran. So he must have been born first, brother and sister. When Noah was 500 years old, he begat Shem, Ham, Japheth. So Shem must be the eldest, mustn't he? And then, of course, we talk about Isaac and Ishmael. So Isaac must be the elder, mustn't he? And we talk about Jacob and Esau. So Jacob must be the elder. My brother and sister, wherever you look, it's always God's man that he's put first. And it's not a question of age. Will you remember that? God's man comes first. So Abram wasn't the eldest. Nowhere near it. In fact, he married his own brother's daughter. So that's the point. But here's the point. Here's a man 130 years old, and Abram has received command of God, and God gave him that command there, amidst the blaze of the appearing of the God of glory. Get thee out from thy country. I mentioned it at, where was I last week? Cumber. I said, Peter says this to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we have left all to follow thee. And the Lord gives the answer. No man hath left lands, houses, kindred, wives, children, for my sake, but what he shall receive in this life 100-fold, and in that which is to come, eternal life. I believe he was looking today at Abraham. He left his land, the Ur of the Chaldees, yes, yes. He left his house there at Padan Haran. He left his kindred when Lot went there into Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he left his wife at Hebron when he went up Mount Moriah to offer Isaac. And there he's ready to leave his child with God on Mount Moriah a sacrifice. And he never went back to live with his wife. Will you look it up yourself? Oh, I surprised a few of them there at Cumber.
But they looked it up and they had to come back the next night and say, you're right.
And the vision displayed?
The Lord Jesus must have been looking at Abram, the father of the faithful, and set him as the pattern to them that should follow after him.
My,
I tell you. And so he leaves it all. Then he falls into Egypt. My, that was a bad business. And here they're coming to Egypt again. When he went into Egypt, you'll never hear him mention the promises. You'll never see him raise an altar as a priest. He's lost his peace. He's lost his pilgrimage. And he's ready to settle down in Egypt. And you would have forgotten that there was ever a man like Abram living at all. And so he says to his wife Sarai, when we come to Egypt, say not thou art my wife, for they will slay me for thy sake. Say thou art my sister, and it will be well with me for thy sake. He was telling the truth. He was telling the truth. Have a look there when he goes into Gerar, and he's confronted with Abimelech. Why have you done this? Well, she's my sister, he said. We've got the same father, but we haven't got the same mother. We're sisters. But brother and sister, will you please notice this? The brother and the sister was the first relationship that linked them with that old man, Terah. The husband and wife was the second relationship that linked them with that new man, the man of promise. Lovely, isn't it? And when you go down into Egypt, brother and sister, I'll tell you this. It's much easier to forget your relationship with that new man and revive the relationship with the old man, isn't it? Much easier. You can get on very, very comfortable that way. But I'll tell you the danger. He was going down because he got a great responsibility. It was the cares of this world. And when he got down there, he was favorably entreated of Pharaoh for Sarai's sake. And it was the deceitfulness of riches. And the Lord Jesus says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, these are they which choke the word of God. And he was ready and content and willing to stay down in Egypt and forget all about his pilgrimage. And God troubled Pharaoh. And it was Pharaoh that sent him out. Now that's how near Abram got to putting down all the tools of pilgrimage and forgetting all about it. Now brother and sister, God has recorded these things in his word because he knows quite well the same dangers confront you and I. But the God that could deliver Abram out of Egypt is the God that can deliver us from the power of the world. My, don't be taken in by it. Brother and sister. Now will you notice then? That man has been brought out from his old manner of life. And now that man has been brought out of Egypt, which is a world. And now that man is going to deliver his nephew because he's been brought into captivity there by Chedorlaomer in the valley of slime pits. And I like the thought, brethren. I like the thought. A young man comes to Abram and he says, your brother's son has been taken captive. That's a natural relationship. But will you notice it goes on to say this? When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive. That's a spiritual relationship, isn't it? Is he going to deliver Lot because of a natural relationship? Or is he going to deliver Lot because of a spiritual relationship? My brother and sister, let's get it right. Spiritual relationships are closer than physical relationships. Now listen, brethren, I love my wife. And I love my family. And I love my little ones at home. But I'm going to tell you this. It doesn't matter how close or how dear and near the relationship is. It's going to end at death. But my relationship with the man at God's right hand is going on for all eternity. And my relationship with you, my brother, and my relationship with you, my sister, is an eternal relationship. And it's never going to end. Ah, but blood's thicker than water, isn't it? Oh, I've heard that.
It is, brother and sister. And I tell you this, the relationship that I have with you is because of blood. And it's the precious blood of Christ. And its value will go on for eternity. My, let's get our priorities right, shall we? Listen, my brother. Listen, my sister. Value the fellowship of the Lord's people. If there's one thing calculated to keep your eye and your ear and your feet and your heart away from that deceitful, attractive place outside, it's the company of the people of God. Now, you young brethren, you young sisters, learn to love the saints. Oh, I know they've got a lot of problems. I know that they can be awkward and the rest of it. I suppose I can be as awkward as anybody else either. But listen, how good and how pleasant a thing it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. When there's the opportunity to meet with the Lord's people, then take advantage of that opportunity, my brother. Don't just be coming when you feel like it. Or just don't be coming when there's nothing more important to do. My brother and sister, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And we need that more and more as the days go by. And so he'll go and he'll deliver him. Not so much that he's his brother's son, he's his brother. And brethren, I believe in New Testament terms, Lot was a Christian. Well, he vexed his righteous soul, didn't he? Brethren, that righteousness only has to do with his standing. It's got nothing to do with his state. Because if you looked at him in his state, you wouldn't have thought he was a Christian at all there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the things that he was doing and the things that he was allowing. It's his standing before God that makes him the righteous man. But his state should have corresponded with his standing. And my brother and sister, so ought yours and so ought mine. Our state ought to agree with our standing. Now, brethren, when he's coming back from the slaughter of the kings, I forget this is here. When he's coming back from the slaughter of the kings, here's a subtle man ready to meet him. And he's going to say to him, give me the souls. You take the spoil. And then that man would have been able to say, I made Abram rich. My, look at all that has happened to Abram. Look at all the promises that have been made to Abram. I'm the one that made Abram rich, a miserable wretch of a man, the king of Sodom. A subtle man, my, there's a picture of the devil for you. I like the thought, brother and sister. God knew what the king of Sodom was going to do. So he sent Melchizedek first. And he blessed him in the name of the God of the earth and the God of heaven. That's a millennial title of the Lord Jesus, brother. Millennial title. And Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He saw it and was glad. That's the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's the man, brother and sister. And he's turned his back upon his old manner of life, the flesh. He's turned his back upon a world and all its desires. He's turned his back upon the subtle mischief of Satan. He's turned his back. He's a stranger. He's a pilgrim on the earth, and he's moving in the direction that God would have him go. My, he went through a lot of experiences, didn't he? But I'm going to tell you this, brother. He remained a pilgrim right to the end of his days. 175 years old. He was a pilgrim for 100 years, and he remained a pilgrim. Now listen, I mentioned it, I think at Cumber again, I don't know. But in chapter 22, he's giving his son to God. In chapter 23, he's giving his wife to the sepulchre. In chapter 24, he's giving his wealth to Isaac. And he's standing at the end of the journey a poorer and a lonelier man than when he started. That's faith. And that's the working of faith, isn't it? Eh? My, to keep on that pilgrim road and let your eye look straight before you, knowing that God has provided some better thing for us, we'll go on. These fell down in the path of faith, having received not the promises, but brother and sister, there's a man at God's right hand that's obtained them for them. And because he's there alive up on the throne, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the faithful ones of Israel are still going to come into blessing. Now there's the very foundation of the nation. The pilgrim, the stranger. Oh, we can't go into it. There's so much, brethren. But will you notice? Get thee out. You'll circumcise your males on the eighth day. You won't take any of the daughters of the people round about and give them to your sons and vice versa. You'll be a separate people because I want to bless you and I don't want to judge you. I want you in a position where I can bestow blessing upon you. And he never argued with God. Never argued with God. As soon as the request of God was made, then circumcision came in, and Isaac is the first man that was circumcised on the right day, the eighth day. Now, brethren, that's the position where God would have his people. Listen to the New Testament words. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now there's the position. That's the ideal. That's the pattern that the Savior presented. He was not of this world. He couldn't be channeled into any thoughts, ideas, acquaintances, and allegiances of men. He served his Father, and he'd serve him faithfully, and it mattered not what the cost was. Now, brethren, that's the ideal situation. That's the situation that Isaac adopted, though he wasn't so much the pilgrim as what his father was. But when we come to Jacob, Jacob is the one that's taking all his family at the request of Joseph, his son, and that man is going into Egypt. The tent is going to be done away with. The houses are going to be built. And they're going to dwell in Egypt. Now, brother and sister, they dwelt in the land of Goshen. Distinct from the rest of Egypt. Or you could have drawn a line between Goshen and where the Egyptian lived. And here's the next truth. It's the practical truth. They were in Egypt, but they weren't of Egypt. And that's the practical truth, isn't it? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now that's a very realistic position that God has set us in. Now let's abide by it. All right, as long as Joseph was alive. Well, that's one of the failures of the types. We just can't go into that. They were all right as long as Joseph was alive, and then Joseph died. And then they increased and they multiplied exceedingly. And it says they filled the land. And they went over the line of demarcation. And where the Egyptian was, you'd find the Israelite. And what the Egyptian was, the Israelite became. So much so, brother and sister, that when that man ran away from Pharaoh to the land of Midian, and the daughters of Ruler, Raguler, Jethro is the same man. When he asks, why the Sosu back? Do you know what they say? An Egyptian helped us. There was more of the character of Egypt on Moses than there was of Israel. That's a pity, wasn't it? It's a pity, brother and sister, if they don't know we're Christians until we tell them. Isn't it a shame? They ought to be able to see the difference, shouldn't they? They should. And so they filled the land. And all that was the Egyptians became the Israelites. My brother and sister, it shouldn't be. Should it, brethren? Should it? As pilgrims and strangers in the earth, are we going to tread over the line of demarcation in the world but not of the world? Are we going to forget our calling, our relationship with the man at God's right hand, and our inheritance is there in the heavens and for eternity? Are we going to forget the lot and just behave as though we belong to the world? Is it right? No wonder the heart of God is grieved. Now will you notice? There arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. Well, you wouldn't think Joseph could be forgotten like that, eh? A generation after? Less than a generation after? Oh, I know there's a change of dynasty. I know that these pharaohs now, they belong to the shepherd kings. I know that. But brother and sister, Joseph wasn't a national character. Joseph was an international character, wasn't he? It wasn't only the Egyptian that came to buy corn. It was the nations round about that came to buy corn. And they couldn't buy corn by going to Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. And everyone that bought corn, they had to confront Joseph to make the request. They knew him. And the countries round about knew him. Brother and sister, the sense isn't that this Pharaoh is ignorant that there was such a person as Joseph was alive. It doesn't mean that at all. I'll tell you what it does mean. There arose a Pharaoh that didn't want to know Joseph. Now that's the strength of the meaning. He knew that there was such a man that existed. He knew there was such a man that had gathered into the garners during the 7 years of plenty and had sufficient to meet the need of all that made the request. They knew him. But there arose a Pharaoh that didn't want to know Joseph. Brother, why didn't he want to know Joseph? Why? What had Joseph done to turn the heart of this Pharaoh away from him? When the Pharaoh of Joseph's time gave him such a name that meant the Savior of the world? Why? I'll tell you what I think, brethren. That Pharaoh was looking at the people that belonged to Joseph. And he comes to the conclusion, if Joseph is anything like this people, then he's not worth knowing. And he didn't want to know him. My brother and sister, I wonder whether that's one of the reasons why we're not getting souls saved today as we long to see. I wonder if they're measuring the man at God's right hand in the light of me. I wonder if they're measuring him in that Holy One of God that did no sin. And I wonder whether they're judging him in my life. In my life. Have you thought about it, brother? Have you thought about it, sister? There arose a Pharaoh that didn't want to know Joseph. Do they want to know Christ because of you, brethren? Or don't they want to know Christ because of you? Now think about it. Think about it seriously. They left the pilgrimage and the strangerhood. They weren't the people of the wilderness anymore. They left the land of Goshen there as they lived separate, an abomination unto the Egyptian because they were shepherds. They left Goshen and now they just swept into Egypt and they belong to Egypt and all that Egypt had. They had to. No wonder he didn't want to know Joseph if he judged Joseph in the light of a people like that. Now listen, my brother, let's get hold of it. Let's get hold of this truth that they couldn't go into the land of Egypt and take all that he had there to the pleasure and to their enjoyment and their apparent satisfaction. They couldn't behave as though they were Egyptians and had a right and a claim to all those things without being brought into bondage to it. Isn't that what Paul says to the Colossians? Brought into captivity again for the beggarly elements of this world. Make no mistake, my brother. Make no mistake, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other. But your affections can only be given to one. And who's it going to be given to? My, wouldn't it be lovely if we could sing that lovely old chorus. Truthfully, take the world, but give me Jesus, all his joys, but a name. Wouldn't it be lovely? And so they were brought into bondage. And they were brought into bondage in such a way that they couldn't get out of it. Couldn't get out of it. Come, Pharaoh said, we'll have to do something with this people. They're greater and they are more than what we are. And we'll have to bring them into bondage. Because if there's ever a war, they'll likely join themselves to the enemy and so get them up out of the land. And brought them into bondage so that they couldn't. They couldn't. My, there's a bondage. Listen, brother. You've led a soul to Christ. Have you had that joy? It is a joy. Sometimes it can be a hard work. But I'll tell you, a harder work than leading a soul to Christ, it's leading a backslider back to his Lord. That's a harder work. And here they're in bondage. And Pharaoh's made it such that they can't get out of it. They can't recover from it. And so now, if he judged Joseph in the light of a people like that. Now listen, my brother, let's get hold of it. Let's get hold of this truth. That they couldn't go into the land of Egypt and take all that he had there to the pleasure and to the enjoyment and the apparent satisfaction. They couldn't behave as though they were Egyptians and had a right and a claim to all those things without being brought into bondage to it. Isn't that what Paul says to the Colossians? Brought into captivity again to the beggarly elements of this world. Make no mistake, my brother. Make no mistake, you can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or cleave to the one and despise the other. But your affections can only be given to one. And who's it going to be given to? My, wouldn't it be lovely if we could sing that lovely old chorus. Truthfully, take the world, but give me Jesus, all its joys, but a name. Wouldn't it be lovely? And so they were brought into bondage. And they were brought into bondage in such a way that they couldn't get out of it. Couldn't get out of it. Come, Pharaoh said, we'll have to do something with this people. They're greater and they are more than what we are. And we'll have to bring them into bondage. Because if there's ever a war, they'll likely join themselves to the enemy and so get them up out of the land. And brought them into bondage so that they couldn't. They couldn't. My, there's a bondage. Listen, brother. You've led a soul to Christ. Have you had that joy? It is a joy. Sometimes it can be a hard work. But I'll tell you, a harder work than leading a soul to Christ, it's leading a backslider back to his Lord. That's a harder work. And here they're in bondage. And Pharaoh's made it such that they can't get out of it. They can't recover from it. And so now, instead of being strangers and pilgrims, now they're building Python. Now they're building Rams is the great treasure cities of Egypt. And they're just occupied with worldly things and the things of heaven and eternity have gone. Now, that's the situation. Brother and sister, God is always the God of recovery. Have you noticed that? Well, I've had to give the background so that you'll be able to follow it with me and trace it with me, because maybe that's just where you are now. Now look, how are they going to get back? They were faced with extinction, and there were two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. And Pharaoh went to those two midwives and said, now look, if it's a man-child, you'll kill it. If it's a female, you'll let it live. So that the next generation would have all been females, and there wouldn't have been another Israelite to follow on. It would have been the complete extermination of the nation. And God's purpose for the nation would have gone and gone forever. The hope would have vanished. And God would have had to sit down in defeat. No nation. No nation. Now listen, brethren. Will you notice that it says this? But the midwives feared the Lord. That's the path to recovery. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's it. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And here they are in bondage to Egypt, unable to break the shackle, doing nothing but building for Egypt, and nothing for themselves, and nothing God. Everything is waste and everything is desolate. And there amidst it all, I can see that little plant just growing quietly, unobtrusively, and unknown. The fear of the Lord in the hearts of two women. Now, brother and sister, because two women feared the Lord, 80 years afterward, God had a man to send to Egypt to bring Israel out in freedom. Oh, I reckon those two midwives, they never knew the outcome of their faithfulness. I'm quite sure they never lived long enough to be able to say one to the other, which one of us delivered that man? That man should have died. And because we feared the Lord, we let him live. When that man was 80 years old, God sent him, let my people go that they may worship me. And the shackles of bondage were broken, and out they were, God's free men, the nation of Israel, to become the stranger and the pilgrim, to inherit the promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. My brother and sister, we know the beginning now, don't we? Oh, when I was a youngster, I was told this now. When you read about fear in the Old Testament, you translate it to love in the New Testament. Brother and sister, you take my advice and don't. When God speaks of fear, he means fear. Not to be terrified.
No.
Not to stand in fear, but to stand in holy awe. And to give reverence to the one that sits upon the throne of eternity, the one that sits by his side. Peter says, fear And who can fear God more than them that know him? Let's learn then the fear of the Lord. And by that fear we'll be departing from iniquity. And we'll see the pathway opening up again. And we'll discover the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we'll be understanding the way that he have us go and the life that we ought to live. Brother and sister, let's learn to fear God. A baby was born. And it was an Egyptian woman that gave him his name. Moses. We don't even know what his mum and dad called him. Moses was his name because he was brought out at the River Nile. That's the place of death. Now let me go a step further. Brethren, here are these two great men, two great people, Amram and Jochebed. They're both Levites. The one stands in relation to the Levite. The one stands in responsibility to the Levite. She was the daughter of Levi, that relationship. He was a Levite, so he had a responsibility. Now here is a truth that always ought to be together. Relationship and responsibility ought to be married the one to the other. Whose I am, there's relationship. And whom I serve, that's responsibility. Can I take you along to Samuel? A lovely man, Samuel. He had two sons, Joel and Abiah. And he made them judges there at Beersheba, the well of the oath, where the promises there of the covenant could be brought to light again and enjoyed by the people of God. What does Abiah mean? He is my father. There's relationship. What does Joel mean? He is my God. And there is responsibility. And this wise judge of Israel, as he takes his two sons, he's bringing that twin truth right home to the nation of Israel. If they want to enjoy the covenant promises of God at Beersheba, then relationship must be acknowledged. And in the face of relationship, responsibility must be acknowledged. And they'll walk hand in hand. And you'll enjoy the promises of God. That's true, brethren. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's relationship and responsibility. Have a look. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians. You'll find it in the first chapter of the Ephesians. You'll find it in the first chapter of the first epistle of Peter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it has the present in view. In Ephesians chapter 1, it has the past in view. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it has the future in view. And here are the great promises of God, there for our enjoyment, on the recognition of the fact that he's our Father, that's relationship, and he's our God. And that is responsibility. Oh, brethren. By the two bribes and perverted judgment. So if they took bribes, then they became the servants of men. And if they perverted judgment, then they lost the character of God. Brother and sister, don't let's do it. Don't let's do it. And here are two lovely characters. The child is born. And Hebrews 11, Acts 7, when they saw that he was a goodly child, the margin fair toward God, they hid him. Now, brother and sister, let me get this home. And you young people, please take notice of it. Moses had a mother and a father that cared. They hid the child. They sheltered the child. They sheltered the child from the dangers and the mischief outside there, and they'd keep it sheltered away from it all, my older brother, my older sister. As God gives you the power to do it, then do it with the babes in Christ, will you? And you babes in Christ, don't think you're big enough to do without it. Enjoy the fellowship and the concern of your older brethren and sisters as they seek to shelter you from the world. Brother and sister, when she could hide him no longer, she made an ark, and she put the child in, and put the child in the very place of death where no one would ever look for a child. And there Pharaoh's daughter's coming to wash. They see the ark and she sends them in. And when the ark is brought and opened, the child cries and the heart of the woman is touched. It's a child of the Hebrews. And Miriam is there. My Elena. Shall I get a nurse for you? My, my, my. Very clever, these Jews, aren't they? I've often said, brother, if the Arab was only recognized how clever the Jew was, there'd be peace in the Middle East tomorrow. He's always two steps in front of him. Eh? Two steps in front of him. Look, this is what I'm saying. Miriam runs for her mother. And Moses' mother comes and stands in front of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter says, take this child and nurse it for me, and I'll give you your wages. Hey, isn't that marvellous, eh? And there this Hebrew woman has got a Hebrew baby. And the law of Pharaoh is that they're gonna die. But there wasn't a person in all the land of Egypt that dared touch Moses. My, that's marvellous, isn't it? And something more. That mother was being paid by an Egyptian to look after her own child. They are a bit clever, aren't they? Oh, my dear. And so now, she sheltered him before, but now she's succoring the child. She's feeding the child. And she has the ultimate in view. That's going to be the savior of the nation of Israel. And she's succoring the child with that in view. The child is going to be strong. The child is going to be healthy. My, she fed him well, didn't you know? His eye was not dim. Neither was his natural force abated. And that's when he was 120 years of age. And God was going to take him. My, she fed him well. I take it, brother and sister, the foundations of a man and a woman's health depends upon the parents when the child is a little nipper. Feed him well. And they grow up strong. Now, brother, not only does she succor him, but she teaches him. She teaches him. Listen. When he went to those two Hebrews that were smiting each other, he said, why smitest thou, my brother? And the one that was doing the smiting turned to Moses and he said, wilt thou slay us as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Listen. He supposed that they should have known that God would deliver Israel by his hand. He knew that before he left the land of Egypt. Where did he learn that from? He learned it from his parents. As in faith they nurtured the child. They suckered the child. They hid the child. They taught the child. And then there came the time when Jochebed had to take her son back to Pharaoh's daughter and hand it back over again. My, I reckon there were some fears in their heart. I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder if all our teaching is going to be in vain. I wonder whether the glamour of the palace and the glory that is now his is going to affect him and cause him to turn away from it all. I wonder. Do you know? I give all the credit to my wife. I won't take any for myself. But I've got 7 daughters. Well, I had. But my wife gave me 7 daughters. And they're all Christians, brethren. And that's to my wife's credit. But when our firstborn became 21, I said to my wife the night before, I said, tomorrow morning, she can pack her bags and go. She can do what she likes and she can go where she likes. And we can't say nay. She becomes responsible. We'll have to wait and see the result of our teaching and our succoring and nurturing over the years that have passed to see if there's been any effect. I'm going to tell you this, brother. It brings tears to your eyes to see them going on in the things of God. Parents, doesn't it now? Now listen, my young married couples, you've got little youngsters in the house. Then bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the way that they ought to go. And when they're old, they will not depart from it. Do it, my brother. Because a lot of Christian parents have not done it. And their hearts break today. Because they don't know where the children are. Do it, brother. Do it, sister. Be waiting. But listen, the teaching was such, that there came a day that Moses said, I'll go and see how the poor old Israelite is going on. I'll go and see how it is with my brethren. They are lovely now. There he is with all the glory of Egypt behind him. And listen, brother, I don't know whether you know your ancient history or not, but the line of descent in ancient Egypt, it came down through the woman. And it was the woman that married the commoner. And it was the first daughter that they had that took the line in place. Listen, my brother, Moses had the opportunity of sitting upon the throne of Egypt. He was that near to it. Hey, that was a glory. That was a splendor, wasn't it? Up there, he says, he went to see how his brethren were. My. He identified them. Even though they were slaves, even though they were under the taskmaster's whip and had to do the work of the Egyptian, though they had to do it with rigor, and that means they had to run to do it and no walking. My, that man had been taught in such a way that they were his brethren. And he wasn't Egypt. And to defend one of his brethren, he slew the Egyptian. And then when he knew that Pharaoh knew, he fled. He fled. And he fled to Midian. And he was introduced to a man. Brother, this is marvelous, you know. God has got a man out of Egypt at last. Hey, have you got it? And he's introduced to a man whose name is Reuel. Do you know what it means? The friend of God. That's lovely. That's what Abram was, wasn't it? When Abram was out as a pilgrim and a stranger, out of it all, he's called the friend of God. And here is Moses, out of Egypt, out for good as far as he's concerned, and is introduced to the friend of God. There it is. He's where God wants him to be. He's in the place where God is able to take him up, for God is not going to take one that is the slave of Pharaoh. God is going to take a man that's out of it all and standing out of it all. That's the man that's going to deliver. Hey, have a look at Elijah, brother. You'll only find him twice in Israel. Twice. He was a Tishbite. He didn't belong. And he came into the message, it shall not rain but by my word. And then he went up right outside the country to Zarephath. And they go and sent him back again. He said, now go and tell Ahab. And so they all came to Carmel. And the nation of Israel cried, Elijah, Elijah. Elijah means the Lord, he's God. And when Elijah had done it, he went right down in the south out of the country. That's the man that God could use. He wasn't bound by Jezebel's 850 priests of Baal. He was out of it all. He was able to worship and to serve his God. Have a look at John the Baptist there. Have a look at him. There he is, outside it all. My brother and sister, I'm going to tell you this. Never close my Bible tonight, I forgot. Listen, remember this. If there's going to be recovery, the first step is outside of it all. We don't belong. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. And if only the fear of the Lord was in our heart, that's the position that we'd be ready to take. And God was able to take a man, and during the next 40 years, he was able to mold that man, to make him what he was, and send him back to deliver his people. You can't bring a people out if you're not out yourself. I'll leave it with you, brethren. Will you take it home and just meditate upon it? Just think about it. Not just whether it was a good sermon or a bad one. I'm not interested in that. But will you take the truth of it home? And before God, think about it. And you'll have to acknowledge with me that we need the fear of the Lord again. We need the outside place again. And then the power of God is going to be demonstrated again. And we're going to see God at work among his people. Now may God bless his word. Shall we pray?